Well, take a Bible, if you would, and turn to the book of Haggai, who is a prophet, in chapter 2. We'll read there in just a moment. I'd like to read for you, but it's kind of cheating to read the very end of a book. I'm going to read you the last two pages of a series of seven books. So it'll be okay, though, if you haven't read these books. It's from the Chronicles of Narnia. How many of you have read C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia? Okay, a lot of you. These are great books. They were written as children's books. I didn't start reading them, I think, until I was in college, and it was okay. They're really that good. They're not childish at all. And he paints a picture in here that I just wanted to share this morning about how it is that we are moving towards the glory of God. And we miss that with all the stuff around us all the time. But we really are moving towards His glory. And so these four young people, these young children that grew up in England, and then they would go through this closet door and they would be in this place called Narnia. And there they met C.S. Lewis's figure of the Messiah, a lion named Aslan. And so let me just read. And when she had fixed her eyes on one particular spot, she at once cried out, "Peter, Edmund, come and look, come quickly." And they came and looked, for their eyes had also become like hers. "Why," exclaimed Peter, "it's England. And that's the house itself, Professor Kirk's old home in the country where all our adventures began." "I thought that house had been destroyed," said Edmund. "So it was," said Mr. Tumnus the Fawn. "But you are now looking at the England within England, the real England, just as this is the real Narnia. And in that inner England, no good thing is destroyed." Suddenly they shifted their eyes to another spot, and then Peter and Edmund and Lucy gasped with amazement and shouted out and began waving. For there they saw their own father and mother waving back at them across the great deep valley. It was like when you see people waving at you from the deck of a big ship when you are waiting on the quay to meet them. "But how can we get at them?" said Lucy. "Well, that's easy," said Mr. Tumnus. "That country and this country, all the real countries, are only spurs jutting out from the great mountains of Aslan. We have only to walk along the ridge upward and inward until it joins on. And listen, there is King Frank's horn. We must all go up." And soon they found themselves all walking together. And a great bright procession it was, up toward mountains higher than you could see in this world, even if they were there to be seen. But there was no snow on these mountains. There were forests and green slopes and sweet orchards and flashing waterfalls, one above the other, growing up forever. And the land they were walking on grew narrower all the time, with a deep valley on each side. And across that valley, the land which was the real England grew nearer and nearer. The light ahead was growing stronger. Lucy saw a great series of many-colored cliffs that led up in front of them like a giant's staircase. And then she forgot everything else because Aslan himself was coming, leaping down from cliff to cliff like a living cataract of power and beauty. And the very first person whom Aslan called to him was Puzzle, their donkey. You never saw a donkey look feebler and sillier than Puzzle did as he walked up to Aslan. And he looked beside Aslan as a small kitten looks beside a Saint Bernard. The lion bowed down his head and whispered something to Puzzle, at which his long ears went down. But then he said something else, at which the ears perked up again. The humans couldn't hear what he had said either time. Then Aslan turned to them and said, "You do not yet look so happy as I mean you to be." Lucy said, we're so afraid of being sent away, Aslan, and you have sent us back into our own world so often. No fear of that, said Aslan. Have you not guessed? Their hearts leaped, and a wild hope rose within them. Aslan said softly, "There was a real railway accident. Your father and mother and all of you are, as you used to call it, in the Shadowlands. You are dead. But the holiday, or the term is over, the semester's over, the holidays have begun, the dream is ended, and this is the morning." And as he spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion. But the things that began to happen after were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories. And we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page, and now at last they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. Increasing light from glory to glory. Our faith in this place, the Shadowlands, as he calls them, is shown by acting now. And by acting now in a shadowy place that we can't access the glory of the past and we can't reach the glory that we're going to just yet. By acting in faith, we are acting in trust. We are showing loyalty and allegiance to God by trusting Him enough to act while we are in this place. Our eyes do not yet see all that God has for us. We get accused of believing in pie in the sky. But that blade cuts both ways. Some would like to believe that they are captains of their own cold fate out in a godless universe. That's as much wish fulfillment as anything else. But we are not afraid. We are not worried about losing anything if we are trusting in our God. Well, let's turn to the prophet Haggai, who wrote in the time of the return from the exile, and God used him to encourage his people to continue the building project of the temple that they had begun. Not because God had needed to a place to stay, but because God's people needed to come together and focus on what he had called them to do. So let's read at chapter 2, verse 1. On the 21st day of the 7th month, and that refers back in chapter 1 to when Darius was king. And so we know that this was the 17th of October in the year 520 BC. The Lord, on that day, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord, be strong. Who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? It's a heap of stones now. Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now be strong. Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, be strong, all of you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, because I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once again more shake the heavens. I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all the nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine and the gold is mine. He's saying you can't lose anything. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. Now, turn, if you would, and keep your finger in the place at Haggai, because we'll come back to that, but turn to 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 7. In the New Covenant. Now, Paul has been talking about how it is that Moses would go in before the Lord and he would write down what the Lord told him to write down. And when he would come out, he would positively be glowing, literally. The glory of the Lord was on Moses, and Moses would put a veil over himself because that glory would begin to fade as soon as he left the presence of the Lord. So let's look at verse 7. Now, if the ministry that brought death, and he's talking here about the law, the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, temporary though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was temporary came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? And he's comparing this. He's comparing the law with the glory of having the very Spirit of God in his people, because they have been made clean through the shed blood of Jesus the Messiah. And that is a great glory, he says, to have the Spirit of God in and amongst all of us together who are in Christ. That is just the same glory as the high priest would see going into the Holy of Holies once a year by himself. And it's here for us. Paul says that is a far, far greater glory. And so God is continually bringing us towards His glory. We are moving forward, in every possible way. All the things you see around you, the things that we are learning with our telescopes and our microscopes and all the data that's pouring in, that we're writing computer algorithms to analyze all this stuff. Some people look at it and they say, well, I guess this just proves we don't need God. But some of us say, I'm more amazed than I ever imagined I could be at all these things that we discover, you see, that have been here all the time. And we're just now figuring it out, so we think that we're God. That's a mistake. God did this a long, long time ago. And we're just now figuring it out. So what do we do with all of this? God is moving us towards His glory. So the first thing our passage says in Haggai is, don't live in the glory of the past. Solomon's temple is lying in ruins. It was a great and glorious temple, but it's gone. And God isn't bringing it back. It was destroyed 66 years before these people were standing here looking at it. So most of them didn't ever see it. Only if they were a good deal older than 66 had they seen it. Most of the people that age probably stayed in Babylon because they were too old and infirm to travel that far, to walk 1,000 miles on foot through the desert. This date that the prophet gives us was actually the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Tents, or the Feast of Temporary Dwellings. It was also the anniversary from a long, long time before, from when Solomon had originally dedicated that temple. That was glory, and it said that when Solomon dedicated this temple, the presence of the Lord came into that place so strongly that it literally forced the priests out. We can't be here in this place. He filled it up like water fills the sea. That presently, that was glory. And then he says in our passage, in verse 5, back in Haggai 2:5, he says, this is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. He's reminding them, what were they doing when they came out of Egypt, when they were in Sinai? What were they living in? Tents. Why did they celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles every year? The Feast of Tents. To remind them, God was living in a tent. That's what they called it, the tabernacle. And everybody else was living in a tent as well. And the tabernacles, the tents, remind you to appreciate your paneled houses that we talked about last week in the first chapter. God says you're taking very good of your places. It's lovely. You need to get together, though, and pay attention to what you're supposed to be doing as God's people. The state of present things is always a little depressing if you let it depress you. Believe me, the people who came out of Egypt were scared out of their wits when they crossed through on dry land through the Yam Suf, the Sea of Reeds. Who was hot on their trail? The Egyptians. We're going to die. We're going to die. I don't know why the sea's doing this, but they were scared. And when they got to Mount Sinai, God's too scary for us. I don't want to hear this. You talk to him, Moses. We want to go back to Egypt where they had cucumbers and lovely things, even though we were slaves. When you're in it, it's always difficult. And even if everything is going perfect, we've just achieved levels of perfection in our time, unheralded amounts of wealth coming to common people